morning, or this evening, we consider verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 1. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak any thing. I must confess I had a slightly different introduction prepared for the sermon this evening, but in light of many comments that were made to me in connection with the call to be home missionary, I thought a different introduction might be in order. Most of the comments had to do with whether the sermon tonight had anything to do with that call. In fact, some took the publication of the sermon as a certain sign that I had accepted the call. Yes, there is a connection to that call, but it's probably not what you would think. The connection of the call is more incidental, in that this text really doesn't speak about missions as such, therefore doesn't really speak to that particular call at all. Although I thought about the text in connection with the call, that I must confess, I don't know how one can consider a call like that without considering missions in general and missions in our own denomination and congregation in particular, which makes one meditate upon texts like this. But it also was the rather tender words that the apostle, the missionary apostle, had for this church, which came to my mind also. It's obvious that there's a close connection between the Apostle Paul and the church at Thessalonica. He talks about laboring there as a nurse cherisheth her children, and says of the congregation they were dear unto him. In fact, that's really the place the text takes. Also, it's part of a number of things that the Apostle Paul was thankful to God about. He delighted in the church there, no doubt because it was the fruit of his missionary labors, real positive fruit, he points out to. And so begins his letter, which he often does, by the way. An important feature of the apostles' letters is most of them begin with some form of praise for the church, even when he's about ready to lay on them some pretty serious instruction about errors, which he will do also with the church here. There were errors in the church, but he begins by praising them. Praise of one another, beloved, whether it's at a funeral or in the words of Scripture, is not a bad thing. People think that's a bad thing, that would be a form of pride of praising man. Not so, otherwise the apostle would not engage in it. There's a wrong way to praise one another, which is to overlook and ignore sin, something the apostle was not guilty of, or to attribute praiseworthy activity to ourselves strictly and not to God, which again the apostle is not doing here. He's acknowledging that which is praiseworthy as the fruit of God's work in them. Thus he gives thanks to God, but he tells them also about it. In fact, we may see such things as necessary to the building up of the church. Try that with your children sometime. Try to raise strong, healthy, good children in every sense of the word without ever praising them. Actually, don't try that. It won't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work with churches either. The apostle here is bringing to mind one particular thing, but take note that it has a relationship to something he talked about earlier, which is that the gospel came unto them not only in word, but it came to them in power and in the Holy Ghost. The apostle, as a missionary, was conscious that the word could be sounded out, but not be accompanied with power and the Holy Ghost. He was aware of that. He could call people to repentance. He could teach them the whole counsel of God and have nothing happen, have no fruit occur. But he knew that where there was a church, where a church sprang up, there was fruit. And the reason was not his own lack of attitude or manner or work ethic, but it was not accompanied with the Holy Ghost and power. So he seizes on these things as proof of that. That's really the connection. Another proof is he says that they became followers of them. He became followers of the apostles. Here, the thing he cites as a characteristic, an example of fruit, is that the church sounded out the word of the Lord. And yes, there is a connection to missions. He's not speaking, as we're going to see, about missions as such, but he does lay hold of here, and this is the importance for us, beloved, of one of the infallible fruits that the Spirit is at work. Number one, if a preacher or missionary or simply a bystander were to look at this church and ask the question, is the Spirit here? What proof would they look for? What kinds of things would they look for? Well, there's other proofs and fruits, but one of them ought to be this, that the church sounds out the word of God. The importance of that for us is also this, beloved. It points out that the idea of missions and the zeal for missions and really even the work of missions begins at the congregational level. This is where it all begins. In other words, if there is to be missionaries who go forth and spread abroad the word, that happens not simply because there's a mission and committee that designates a calling church that lays a call upon that man, but because there are churches and especially congregations who have this kind of zeal in their heart that they engage in personally. In other words, the missionary doesn't replace their labor, but simply adds to it. So consider with me this evening this word from God about sounding out the word. Sounding out the word, the activity, the means, and the purpose. As I said, the apostle looked at the church at Thessalonica, saw what was going on there, and pointed out something remarkable and praiseworthy, which is that they sounded out the word of the Lord, and the faith that they had to God was spread abroad. Now, couple of important things to note about that is, one, the words he uses to describe this activity, there's basically two. They sounded out the word, and then they spread it abroad. Spread it abroad. Really looks at the same activity from two different aspects. The word sound out is literally the word from which we get our English word echo. You could literally say they echoed the word of God. That is, they sounded out that word with a repetitive, loud sound that reverberated, it rebounded all over a certain area. That's what echoes do. You don't simply hear them where in one spot, but you hear them all over the place. And they have one source, one note, one sound. That echo doesn't go forth and break into all kinds of different words, but it's the original word that goes forth. The second word that he uses is that they spread abroad the word. In the Greek, that means to send forth. It really takes on another picture, one that Jesus alludes to and uses in the parables of a farmer scattering seed. It's the idea to take something that's given to you and to scatter it all over, to not keep it to yourself or put it in a bag or stick it in a pocket or hold it, but to broadcast it. Broadcast, where that term comes from, the farmer taking the grain out of his bag and throwing it all over the field. It means to take something and spread it to a larger audience, to transmit it. And he said of this activity that they did it in Macedonia and Achaia. That is, they spread it throughout the country that they were located. Thessalonica was in Macedonia, so he's telling them that they spread that word everywhere in their own country. And Achaia is Greece, to the south. They also went into the neighboring country and nation and spread the word there. He also talks about doing this in every place. The idea of that is they would spread that word maybe even unconsciously without bringing it to a particular place, but it simply went everywhere that they went. If one of them had traveled to Syria or to Egypt, that word went with them. That's what he means by that phrase, in every place. It wasn't just even confined to these two nations, but went wherever they went. Now that the apostle is teaching here really something important about the church in general, about congregations in general. That's what we have to recognize. First of all, the apostle is making clear something about the church itself. The church itself. When he praises this in Thessalonica as a fruit of the Spirit, the idea is not that compared to all the other churches, Thessalonica was engaging in something unique, something unheard of, something unexpected, that this was some special fruit. No, that's not the idea of the text. The idea of the text is, this is proof they are a church, because this is what churches do. This is how they behave. This is what happens when they receive the word. Once they receive it, they automatically, as it were, almost without thought, by the Spirit, broadcast that word and echo it abroad. That's the idea of the text. That's what we have to understand. And that the apostle, we're going to see, was done elsewhere. In fact, the fact that there was a church that sprang up in Thessalonica was the result of the apostle being sent forth by another church, Antioch. Antioch had sent Paul. Not the churches in general, Antioch had sent him forth. The second thing is that the apostle is setting forth here is that the church is not simply a receiver of the word, someone who takes in the word. We sometimes get that idea. We get that idea, in fact, in relationship to missions itself. People betray their thinking in this regard. They get rather jealous of their own minister. Wonder why in the world we're calling a missionary, whether a missionary is necessary and a good wise use of money. And behind that is we want to hear the word ourself. And underlying that selfish notion is the idea that the congregation in church is simply a receiver of the word. Maybe you think that tonight your job in the pew is simply to receive the word that goes forth from this pulpit and hold it there in your soul or your brain for another 7 days until we repeat this. That would be a false and very wrong notion of the church, and in fact would lead to the death of the church. In fact, I wish to impress that upon you. I can assure you from the Word of God that the death of the Protestant Reformed denomination will not be false doctrine as such. The death of the Protestant Reformed churches will occur if it fails to send forth and broadcast the word. That has historically always been the death knell of a congregation or a denomination, when it simply begins to think of itself as a receiver, a holder of the word, that the word is something that we take into ourselves and we hold tightly to our own heart. Maybe we transmit it to our own children in the church, and that is the work of the congregation or the denomination. No. The Lord gave the mandate to the church of its calling. It is to go forth and teach the nations, and King Jesus will do this with or without us. If we do not participate in that or think that is important work, he will go on and do it without us. And that is the death knell of the church. For when King Jesus leaves to go carry on that work himself, then he's no longer in the church. And then there's trouble. Then the church is no longer useful. Then that's why in many cities and places where there once were faithful churches, they are no longer there. You may look at the successful missions of the Protestant Reformed churches in that light to a certain degree. Why are there doors opening in the Far East faster than we can walk through them? And part of the answer is because the churches in the United States are no longer interested in broadcasting the word. Interested in broadcasting all kinds of other things. Broadcasting literal seed and food and bread. The scientific knowledge and understanding, but not the word of God. No, beloved, this is a characteristic of the church. And this is, by the way, how we may gauge our own faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Do not make the mistake of gauging the faithfulness of the Protestant Reformed churches or this congregation simply according to what you know and the knowledge that you have, perhaps even the purity of that knowledge. That all by itself is not all that praiseworthy. That which the Spirit desires and King Jesus desires is, are you now willing to echo, to sound out and broadcast that word as the Church of Thessalonica did? Now, about that, take notice that the one word indicates that what they spread abroad was the word of the Lord. We're told that in so many words, but the word itself indicates, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. That is, they spread abroad the very same word that they heard from the apostles, something he's going to go on to elaborate on. They faithfully transmitted the very same message that they heard. They don't change that message depending on the culture they're in. They don't change that message depending upon what nation they're laboring in or the people. Nor do they withhold that message either because of culture or time. Both of those things would be a mistake. Mistakes the churches are making today. Well, we have to change the message. We have to adopt it to our culture and time. Or, this is what is we're probably more prone to, which is, well, exactly because of culture, exactly because of wickedness, exactly because there's so much rejection of the Word of God, there's no use in sending it out. Why throw the seed? Why broadcast it? No, it's exactly because we're talking here about the Word of God that they sent it forth. And it was the very same Word of God. That's what an echo is, right? It's the reverberation of an original sound. The echo you hear is the transmission of noise from, say, the original thunderstorm that's coming. So is the sounding out of the church. It sends out the word of Jesus himself that he spoke through the apostles. And that's important too, beloved, about missions. The essential calling of missions is not to send forth our culture or even the adaptation of our culture to the word of God. We ought to recognize that. But it's to send forth what we find in the Holy Scriptures. What we find in the Word of God, sometimes that can be painful for us to understand and to recognize. But that's the calling, to echo the Word, God's Word. Now you understand there's a great many messages that are going forth from the church today that aren't the echo of the Word of God. Turn on your TV and you can see them. Go to the religious bookstores and read them. There's the possibility gospel that's so popular in our land. The gospel of Joel Osteen. There's the free will gospel of the Arminian, that God has made salvation available if you'll accept it by the exercise of your free will. God really has nothing to do with that. That's up to you. God did his part. Now it's your job to do your part. There's the works righteousness gospel that's spread abroad by the Roman Catholic Church. Jesus paid for your original sin, but now all your actual sins you need to take care of by your good works. There's the second baptism of the Holy Spirit gospel that's so popular in our land. Striking too. How that gospel is spread abroad by the Pentecostals. What you really need is a second baptism. First baptism really doesn't mean anything. And the evidence of that baptism by the Holy Spirit isn't the fruits of the Holy Spirit that we read of in Scripture, but all kinds of strange things. Now, the message of the gospel that the church needs to spread abroad is the work of God in Jesus Christ to redeem from sin his chosen but lost people by sovereign grace. It's the message of free and complete pardon of sin through faith in Jesus Christ and to trust in him to sanctify and save the sinner. Interesting that the apostle also makes clear that it's a message about God himself. Often forgotten today. It's brought out in the text when he speaks about your faith to Godward was spread abroad. Take note of that. He doesn't just simply say you sounded out the word of God, but you spread abroad your faith to Godward. The original's even stronger. Your faith. He says, your faith, the faith which is toward God you spread abroad. He's emphasizing that. You spread your faith. Your faith in what? Your faith in God. Your faith toward him and about him. The idea is that was the message that they brought. It was a message about God, of the existence of God, of the perfections of God, of the work of God, not only in salvation, but creation. This is what God has made. This is what God has done. About the providence of God. It set forth fallen man in relationship to God. The wrath of God against the sin of man. The dependency of the sinner upon God for all things, especially salvation from sin and death. Then, of course, confronted the sinner with his need to repent and believe in that God. Believe in his provision for sin, Jesus Christ, as the means to save man. Again, all kinds of messages sounded out by the church today, but they're not to Godward. The work of God, the life of God, the existence of God is not the heart and soul of the message. One way we know we're in the last days. One reason we know that we're in the times of great apostasy, that the church has forsaken that message. Instead, the message that's brought is to manward. It's all about man. Now, by that, I don't mean simply the call to repent and believe, to obey God and to live a holy life. But it's a message that accommodates man as he is. That brings God, but allows the sinner to stay right where he's at. That's not to Godward. That's not the message we bring. And the question for us is that us? Are we a church that broadcasts the word, that echoes the word, that sounds it forth and spreads it all over the place? Is that us? Notice the question is not, do you have a faithful preacher on your pulpit who speaks that word to you? The question is not, do you preach that word of God and sound forth that word of God to your children? Those are all good things. Those are all part of being a faithful church. But that's not the question. That's not what the apostle says is a characteristic of the church. One must have all of them. One must engage in all of them. And this is the work of the church. I want to just emphasize that this evening. This is not the work simply of so-called personal ministries. It's the work of the church. The apostle is not saying, now all of you go out and establish your own personal ministry, your Ken Copeland ministry, your Benny Hinn ministry, or your Graham ministries. Don't do that. That's not the idea. The church does this. The idea is, too, is this isn't the work of a mission committee. That's not how the church takes care of this work or does this work. This is the work of a congregation, of the members of the congregation together. And don't make a mistake here. I'm well aware that we have a mission committee. I talk to them. But we make a serious mistake when the attitude of the church is, well, that's their job. That's their calling. That's their work. It's almost shameful from a certain viewpoint when we have to have a mission committee designate a church as a calling church. If this involves missions at all, and it's really not about that as such, the idea is that the church, the congregation, is so eager to send forth the word. And it says of itself, we can't do this any longer just ourselves. We need a dedicated man to do this. And is begging the mission committee, help us support and fund and work in missions. We ought to ask ourselves those kinds of questions as a church and as churches. Now the manner. How did this happen that the word of God was sounded out from them and spread abroad, that faith toward Godward that they have. Well, it's amazing here is that didn't happen by many of the things that we think are so necessary and important to sound out the gospel today. It didn't happen by all the media that we have at our disposal today that we take for granted, in fact, is considered indispensable for this work. It didn't happen by TV or radio or internet. It didn't happen by social media. It didn't even happen by the distribution of pamphlets and books. Didn't have those things. Couldn't afford such things. Handwriting books. That's one thing that makes this work so remarkable, that they spread the gospel with all the means of modern means of communication and transportation that we have today. It's almost shameful what the Apostle Paul was able to do with a few men and a divine unction from the Holy Spirit set forth with one congregation, traveling on ships and bumpy roads and by mule and walking and whatever else. By the way, if you really want to be amazed, take some time to Google all the places he went and figure out how many miles he traveled. How many miles he traveled in those short few years that he was a missionary. It's amazing. But that's not how this church did that work really either, by any of the things that we have today. Didn't really even do it by sending out of a missionary themselves. They didn't do it by taking their minister and giving him some free time to engage in evangelism in a particular area. That's not how it happened. Didn't happen really either by them asking for volunteers in the congregation to do this work. It wasn't done simply by an evangelism committee. Not to say those things are wrong. But again, we make a big mistake if we think that that's how they carried it out. So we go away tonight and we say, oh, we want to do that. We want to engage in that. We understand this is our calling. Now, let's go talk to the evangelism committee and tell them to get cracking. Let's hire a missionary. Let's ask for some. That's not how they did it. We know how they did it. How they did it was that word was sent out by their own free, bold, and faithful personal witness as members of the congregation. That's how it happened. That as they had opportunity, wherever they personally traveled and went and did business, and wherever they walked and wherever they went, they broadcast that word by their own witness. They spoke that word personally to others. That's what it means to sound out the word. They spoke that word with their mouth. This happened at work. Businessmen speaking to associates or to suppliers in the office, docks and warehouses, workers talking to employers and their fellow slaves talking to their owners. This happened in their homes. Don't forget, there were notable women who had received the Holy Gospel, talk to unbelieving husbands. That's why it's such a shame when believing, supposedly believing husbands and wives can't talk to each other about the Holy Gospel. In this particular church, there were godly women talking to the most wicked, vile husbands about the Holy Gospel and spreading the word. They didn't break off all association in contact with their neighbors and former friends. They spoke to them the word. They did that in their neighborhood. They did that in their marketplace as they went out to buy their food. Their young people talked to their former friends about where they went on a Sabbath day, why they were living this way and not that way. That's how it happened. Now you understand that they did that in no forced way. They did it as an opportunity. They didn't do this in some forced, artificial, obnoxious, even planned manner. I kind of doubt they actually went door to door giving witness that way. That businessmen were doing this obnoxiously as they conducted their business, harassing suppliers, that workers were stopping their work, putting it down, and gabbing with their fellow worker about the Holy Gospel. They did it in the natural course of their everyday life. The point is, they weren't embarrassed by it. They weren't embarrassed by the gospel. They weren't embarrassed to say something, to talk about Christ. Let me ask you that question. How many of you have asked your fellow workers, your neighbors, people that you contact, about their faith, whether they're religious, whether they're Christians, whether they know Jesus Christ, whether they have any kind of relationship with Him? Have ever asked their neighbors about how to deal with the sin that they often complain about or delight in? Actually, speak with your mouth. Say something. One reason I'm preaching this sermon, beloved, is I don't think we do that as often as we should. I know we do sometimes. I know that's going on. But we do have to confront ourselves in this regard. Again, because oftentimes we think to ourselves, well, God gave me this word just to keep it. It's for me. No, it's not for you. It was given to you to broadcast, and not just to your children, to broadcast to anybody you have in contact with. It characterizes a Christian. Again, I want to point out, not in any kind of forced, obnoxious way. It has to be natural. It can't be according to formulation. Yes, some people are more outgoing than others. We know this is the way it was, beloved, because it's evident if you recognize how soon it occurred. We know from the evidence of the Holy Scriptures that this had to have happened within a year. Within a year of their own conversion from heathendom or the Jewish religion. That within a year of being converted by the apostle from their own heathen ways, from their own unbelief, they were scurrying around engaging in this work. And let me assure you, they probably didn't know half of what you know. And they weren't given half of what we've been given. Shows that this is really a personal thing. This isn't something that we can shove off on others. This isn't work that we can shove off to the minister or to the elders or to parents or an evangelism committee or a mission committee. Missions, beloved, just like discipline. You know where discipline starts? Church discipline? It doesn't start with the elders. It doesn't start with the minister. It starts with persons and individuals in the congregation. And if it won't be done there, it can't be done. Missions works the same way. I almost find it offensive when I hear people among us saying about someone, they have a heart for missions, like they're something unique. There's something special about that particular minister or this particular individual. I want to ask, what in the world are you talking about? Don't you have a heart for missions? Don't you have a heart and a desire to see the gospel go forth to the world's end like an echo? The word of the Lord, that thunderous voice going out and sounding into all the world? And you understand what made that witness effective. This is the other side of the equation. When you ask the how they were they able to do it, you're not just talking about the manner, but you're talking about the effectiveness. You know what made that effective? Don't say to yourself now that we could do that, Reverend. I hear you, but that's kind of idealistic. We live in much, much worse world in society. Oh, no. time to get out your history books and read about Greek culture. In fact, read about the Greek culture in Thessalonica sometime. You didn't see wickedness until you lived in Greece. So that's got nothing to do with it. What is it that made it effective? Don't say to ourselves, well, we can't do missions in the United States. Our society is too wicked. There's too much of this and too much of that. Or even say, I know why it's not effective. Well, be careful there. Because what made their word effective was their own faith and godly life. The text speaks of that when it talks about their faith to God's word being spread abroad. You understand what he's talking about there. That's why he switches words. He doesn't talk any longer about the echo, what you do with your mouth, but he talks about the activity of spreading abroad. And he's talking about their faith in that sense. He's not talking now that what they spread abroad was simply some doctrinal knowledge, but their faith. What he means by that is not simply what they knew, but their life itself. That's what they spread abroad in the rest of the text. And this epistle makes clear that's what he's understanding. That their life itself, their activity, was evidence of the Holy Spirit within them. What am I getting at? Well, when they talked, what made their words effective was it came from an individual and person whose life showed that they believed this word with all their heart. That they embraced it, they loved it, that it had changed them. And this is exactly why much personal witness today is a joke. It's not effective. Maybe why your own personal witness isn't effective. How in the world could you talk to somebody about the transforming salvation of Jesus Christ when you are yourself get just as drunk at the Christmas party as everybody else? When you rob the boss's time just like everybody else? When you sit around the water cooler talking about all the sports games and all the TV shows just like everybody else. When you use the same curse words they use. When you demean and belittle your wife just like they do. It screams hypocrite is what it does. Now their life confirmed their word. That's why there was effect. And let me stress, beloved people of God, how important that is. So important that there are people so shy they cannot even mention anything to anybody. It's not that they're embarrassed. They just can't do it. They should. There's really no excuse. The kind of excitement that ought to move us to do this kind of work is really an excitement that you can't shut the doors on. You want to let everybody know, but the fact of the matter is a godly life is all by itself effective evangelism. Don't ever minimize that. The world is watching, always watching. They're not always fair in their criticism, but they are watching. What's also amazing is they did this against opposition. It really is amazing. We don't open our mouths because we're afraid of persecution. And if I would ask you, what would that persecution consist of? Most of the time, it's going to be rather innocuous. They might tell you they don't like you. They might call you a nasty name like a bigot. They might cast an evil eye at you. But they're not going to do what was going on in Paul's day. Most likely not in our own land. Then again, you need to read your history about this time and era, what would happen to Christians who confessed their faith. And yet the apostle says this is what they did. My point, beloved people of God, is this must be a characteristic of us. It has to be. There's no excuse. There's no reason we could possibly give for not doing this, other than, well, I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. And the only response that could possibly be given to that is, how in the world could that be? Then we're not really all that thankful, are we, for what we have? We could say we're thankful, but we're not all that thankful. We can say we believe in a sovereign, irresistible, powerful grace able to do such things, but our own life really doesn't exemplify it at all. Then we have to ask the question, do we really believe that? In fact, it's rather obvious, isn't it? When you look at the church, you almost say to yourself, well, of course they did that. They were new converts. Of course they were excited. Of course they couldn't hold their tongue. Of course they were willing to do this at great expense, probably personal cost. But again, that just condemns us, doesn't it? Isn't there even more reason for excitement in us? We who have been in the church sometimes for many generations, who have believing children, who have not only one spouse in a marriage who's been converted, but both, and children and families of many generations. So the purpose, what really motivates us to do this? Well, you understand, my point there is we really don't need motivation, do we? We shouldn't. The motivation and the purpose of this is really in who we are. It belongs to the essence of a church. A true church is a broadcasting institution. It's not just a receiving institution, it's a broadcasting institution. Why is that? Well, because of what a church is. What is a true church? Who does it belong to? It belongs to the Lord's. Well, what does the Lord do? Does the Lord behave any other way? And the answer is no. The Lord is a Lord who broadcasts forth His word. He sounds it forth. So to be His church is to do the same thing. Don't do that, and you're not really a true church. That's brought out in the text. From you sounded out the word. Notice, who's sounding it out? It's the Lord. But He sends forth that sound from the church like a sounding board, like a radio transmitter. That's also the figure of an echo. The noise you hear in an echo originated somewhere else. The thunder you hear echoing in the heavens originated from that thunderstorm. The word originates from God Himself, and now it bounces off the canyons and the hills and the valleys as He sees fit. That's what a church is. God has spoken the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ from on high. The church has caught that signal. It has heard it by its power. It is what it is. It becomes a church. It receives that word. And then it also becomes a transmitter, a sounding board, a radio that sends that word forth to others so that that word echoes not just in one location, but all over. And it just happens. That's what it is to be a church. Nevertheless, there is motivation that's brought out. Motivation that's even brought out in the text. when the apostle attributes them to them having received the word with joy of the Holy Ghost. Having received the word of the Holy Ghost. That's really the question. Have we really received the word of God with joy ourselves? Have to ask that question. There's a lot of indications that we don't. But to be a true church, to be a believing church, to be a church of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's no other way to receive the gospel. It cannot be received ambivalently. It cannot be received without joy. And the apostle says, now, having received that word with joy, there's nothing else to do but broadcast it, to sound it forth, to joy in those fruits of that word, not only for myself, but for others. Paul says in verse 7 that they were example to all those that believe. Joyful. That that word strengthened themselves and helped themselves and want others to be strengthened and helped by that word. So, beloved, that's the word of God this evening. Let this word of God, not only be received by you, but let it sound out from this congregation into all the world and in every place. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, we thank Thee for Thy word which has saved us and redeemed us, which has called us and continues always to call us out of our sin and from our misery, and brings to us the holy gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we may be overcome with joy and rejoicing over such a wonderful gospel of free, sovereign, particular grace, and so overjoyed that our own life not only reflects it with holiness and righteousness and living, but that we ourselves are careful and desirous and energetic to sound out that word everywhere we go. This is our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Psalter number 179. Psalm 68, entitled Invocation and Praise. Let's sing stanzas 2, 3, and 4. 2, 3, and 4, 179.
Thank you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.